I'm Jason Davis, the discipleship pastor, and I'm just so grateful, so thankful to be with you this morning. So this morning's message, I'm so thankful for the song we just sang and how grateful we should be for the blessings of the Lord and how much I have to be thankful for it and how blessed I am. So we are in John chapter 14, 1 through 14. And this morning, if you don't have a Bible with you, we'd love for you to have one. On page 998 in the blue Bible in the seat in front of you, you may find one there. But as we get started, I just want a time of confession. A lot of times when I come to preach, I treat you as this is our confession booth, either fortunate or unfortunate. But this, just to let you know that this week was a timely message. If you don't hear anything this morning, this passage that we are reading this morning was for me. Hopefully it is for you as well. My prayer is that God uses it in your life. But this passage has been for me this week. Not to complain, but just to kind of give you a little glimpse, this week was a little bit rough. I don't want to go into a lot of the details, but the week didn't start off well. There was a little bit of sickness running throughout our family. It got to me as well. There were other things that were going on. And then the middle of the week, I found out some not so good news, some bad news. And so this week has been quite a difficult week. And it got to the point where almost, I had multiple people to encourage me saying that it would be okay if somebody else took this week's message. In light of all the things that were happening, that, hey, Jason, it's okay. You can let somebody else preach the sermon this coming Sunday. Pastor Tommy would do an amazing job. He does a great job. I love hearing him preach. But every time I was asked that question, there was a conviction that I had to. Because you see, when we do this, this is not random. This is not by chance, but it is by God's providence. Months ago, in our pastor's meeting, when Pastor Kevin was considering going to Ecuador, we talked through the preaching schedule, who was going to do what, and to cover different things. And by God's providence, Pastor Marvin preached last week. And I said, well, I'll take the following week. I got that week. Not really understanding, to be honest, at that point, even what the passage was, but having no idea of how this week was going to be. And so as we get into the passage, I'm going to read our passage this morning, and then we're going to pray. John 14, 1 through 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this word that you've given us. Lord, it is an amazing comfort to know the grace of our Father, the love of the Son, the sacrifice that was given, and the gift of the Spirit that you will give and that you have given to all who believe in you. Lord, I pray that you be with us this morning. Help us to understand your word, to know your word, and to apply it to our life. Lord, I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we walk into this passage, like I said, this week has been quite a doozy of a week, at least for me. And so when I began studying weeks ago and then things started unfolding, I couldn't just let it go. This was what the Lord had to teach me. And I have been having to go through, as well as friends and family that are going through very difficult things as well. And my question for you this morning is, how does Christ give us comfort? How does Christ comfort the trouble-hearted? How does he comfort your troubled heart? How does he comfort my troubled heart? How did he comfort the troubled hearts of his disciples? And before we continue, this passage is oftentimes used at funerals because it does provide hope. There is great hope in these passages for sure. But it's so vitally important to see actually how glorious these passages are. We need to see the context of when Jesus is speaking these words to his disciples. Pastor Marvin and Pastor Kevin, we've been preaching that this is the farewell discourse or the upper room discourse. This is where Jesus has met with his disciples and had the Last Supper. And so last week we saw in John 13 that Jesus knew what Judas was about to do and told him to go swiftly. So the context is he's met with his disciples. One of them is going to betray him, which he knows. Another of his disciples that's part of his inner circle, that is one of the ones closest to him, one of the disciples that are the leader of the group, Peter, that he tells him that he's going to deny him. And Peter's adamant. No, I'm strong. I'm brave. I'm courageous. I'm with you to the end, Jesus. And Jesus looks him in the face and says, no, you're not. You'll deny me three times before the night's end. You'll deny me. And so when we look at the context where Jesus is telling his disciples, let not your heart be troubled, it's in the context where he's about to go to the cross. He's about to suffer the greatest suffering that anyone could ever suffer. And that's the weight of sin. The weight of sin that he had never borne before. That it wasn't his sins that have taken him to the cross, but it was the will of the Father that he would go to the cross to cover your sin and my sin, the sins of his disciples. But yet in his greatest moments of trouble where his own spirit is troubled, when he is dealing with the weight that is before him, where if it was so, where if there was a different way, he even says, let it be so. But he's obedient to the will of the Father, even to the point of death on a cross. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. And as he's speaking to his disciples, as you imagine in your mind, as he's talking to them, he says, let not your heart be troubled. He is commanding them. And this is astounding to me, that he commands them not to let their hearts be troubled. In our day and age in counseling, there's many things that counseling can do well. But one of the things I think that is often not done enough is a command. And because we want to encourage, we want to build up, he doesn't try to soften things, but he commands, do not let your hearts be troubled. And this week, I have been saying that verse over and over and over again to myself of, let not your heart be troubled. But why, God? The disciples we see here, they're going through a difficult circumstance. It is understandable that they have a troubled heart. Again, they have been 3 years with this man. And now he's telling them, I am going to leave. And where I go, you're not coming with me. And they've been with him everywhere. And they've seen him get out of trouble over and over and over again. But this time is different. This time is different. He knows where his time has come. His time has come. Because every time before this, he says, my time has not yet come. But now his time is here. And his disciples don't quite understand. They don't quite get it. And instead of berating, instead of condemning, instead of kicking them when they're down, he does what Jesus does. He shows love, compassion. He comforts, he commands, he encourages, and he strengthens, as we'll see throughout this passage. Our first point, how does Christ give comfort to the troubled-hearted? How does he give me comfort this week? How does he give you comfort this week or in troubled times? Is that we are to believe in Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. How can your heart not be troubled? Is to believe in God, but believe also in Jesus. And there's a lot that we could unpack just in this one verse. Is that Jesus is equating himself to God. God the Father. And he's a Jew. The one who is monotheist. That there is only one God. In the Old Testament, there's a thing called the Shema. And it's a declaration that God is one. And there's only one God. And Jesus here is claiming to be God. And so either he is a liar. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He's a liar, lunatic, or Lord. He is either God or he should be totally rejected. He's not a good man. He's not just a moral teacher. He is the God-man. He is the one that equates himself to the Father. We are to believe in God, believe also in me. And then he encourages them. Because he has told them he is going. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And that he tells him he's going to leave, but he's coming back. He's coming back. And will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. To believe in Jesus, to know the greatest hope for you and for me is to believe in Jesus. And that we will be with him. That this life, as Christians, we should be the most realistic. We're not just trying to escape reality. We're not just trying to numb ourselves to the things of the world, the pains, the difficulties. It's not to ignore the difficulties of life, the heart, the trouble that is in our hearts and life. But it's to know that God conquers all. That there is a future. There is a future hope for you and me. No matter how bleak, no matter how hard your heart is right now or troubled your heart is right now, that there is hope in Jesus. That you're to believe in God and to believe in Jesus because he prepares a place for you and for me. And you know the way to where I am going. That we are to know the way. And Thomas does the question for us. As we would ask, as we read through, well, what is the way? What is the way? So we are to believe in Jesus, and then we're to be with Jesus. He tells us that where he is, he will bring us to himself. When we think about heaven and going to heaven, what is your first instinct? What is your first thought? Is it the lack of pain? Is it the comforts that you're assuming that you'll get there? Is it the golden rose, the golden roads, the crowns? Is it the things of heaven? Or is it that when I look forward to heaven because then I'll get to meet so-and-so from the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Peter, Paul, the disciples. Man, what a glorious day that'll be to be able to see those people. Or maybe you're thinking through loved ones that are in Christ and that have gone before you and they're already with Jesus in heaven and you can't wait for the day that you'll go get to see your mom or dad. Or that grandparent, or that loved one, or that friend. What is your first thought when you think about the things of heaven? The comfort of our hearts are not those things. The comfort of our hearts that we would not have a troubled heart, the comfort that Jesus gives is himself. That where I am, you may be also. And so, as he is comforting and telling them to be with him, Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? He asked the question that everybody else was thinking. That sounds amazing, Jesus. I want to be there too. I want to go where you're going. How can we know the way? And so Jesus said to him, and this is a famous verse that rightly so should be famous. But again, in context, the heart trouble that is going on here in the upper room where Jesus is about to be crucified. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That he is the way. One of the things we see here is that the gospel is exclusive. The gospel of Christ is extremely exclusive and extremely inclusive all at the same time. See, Jesus excludes all other ways. There is no other way. Islam does not lead to God. Mormonism does not lead to God. There is no other way than Jesus Christ himself. There is no other way on heaven and earth that leads to Christ, that leads to God. He says, I am the way. And throughout John's gospel, we see this throughout it. That is extremely exclusive. And it's Jesus, again, making this exclusion. And what angers the world desires for all ways to lead to God. That everybody can just do whatever they want to, and that path will lead them to God, to heaven. But again, the comfort that Christ gives us is not to lie to us. He doesn't just give us false idioms. He doesn't just give us false sayings to try to comfort us, but he comforts us with truth. And throughout John's gospel, we see these I am statements that we've talked about, that Jesus is the bread of life, that he is the light of the world, that he is the door, he is the good shepherd, he is the resurrection and the life. And each one of these statements is exclusive. He's not just a bread of life, and there are other ways to have life. He's not just a door, and there are other doors, but he is the door. He is the good shepherd and the resurrection and life. And this morning we see that he is the way. There are no other paths, but he is also the truth. He is the one that has revealed truth to us. He has revealed the Father to us. And we're going to see a little bit later on that he says him and the Father are one. He is the one. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. When we see the Father, we see Jesus. We see the Trinity working here. And how do we fully understand it? I can't tell you that. But I can just tell you what is true. That they are one. As God is one, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but yet they are all one. Jesus comforts his disciples, helping them to understand and know that there are no other ways. That as they go through the course of life, there are going to be trials and tribulations and troubled hearts, but he is the way. And that he has revealed the truth, that they can know the Father, they can know the way to the Father, and he is the life. That they will be truly satisfied in him and him alone. And that many of us will search high and low, seeking pleasure, seeking happiness, seeking joy. But satisfaction, our troubled hearts can only be satisfied in Christ and him alone. In good times and in bad times, we are to be with Jesus. But we are also to really know Jesus. Do you know him? So we're to believe in him, we're to be with him, and we're to know Jesus. John 14:8-11 says this, and then Philip chimes in. So after he has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And I can only imagine Jesus' exasperation. Philip, what did you just ask me? I heard one preacher say, this is like on a graduate on graduation day asking a question that should have been answered on day one. The exasperation of Jesus, of all that he has just told him, how he is the Father, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. And then Philip, in his ignorance, and to be honest, I can identify a lot with Philip in asking questions that, man, you should have known the answer to that. You should have known that answer. So Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Philip, we are to know Jesus. What brings comfort is to know Jesus, to know who he is. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What else can I do, Philip? I'm here. You said you want to see the Father? Look, open your eyes. He has the incarnation. Christmas is an amazing time, but sometimes we can lose sight of the incarnation of Christ, that God became man. And that's what he's saying here. God has become man, and I'm dwelling among you. He is Emmanuel. And then verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. And again, as we have been walking through the book of John, we have seen that the works that Jesus has done, the miracles, the things that he has done, the feeding of the 5,000, the turning the water into wine, the walking on the water, all these various signs that he has done is because the Father has been working in him. It's because of the will of the Father. It's because he's been obedient, showing who he is, identifying who he is to those around him and to us ultimately. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He has told Philip, look again. See this time with a different set of eyes. See this time and understand. His seeing here is a understanding, a knowing. So to know Jesus, we're to believe in Jesus, to be with Jesus, to know Jesus. Do you know him? Because what is the remedy of a troubled heart is to believe, to know, and to be with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, your hearts may be troubled, but it will not be for long when we are in Christ, that he will give us hope. We know there is a future before us, that there will be times in your life that are more difficult than others. Absolutely. It's not denying that reality, but that is not your identity. That is not who you are, because we are in Christ. We know him. We are with him, and he is with us. He is the unique God-man. To see Jesus is to see God. He has revealed God to the world. Then lastly, we see to do the works of Jesus. To do the works of Jesus. So how are we comforted? To believe in Jesus, to know Jesus, to be with Jesus, and lastly, to do the works of Jesus. That Christianity is not just a thinking, a mindset. Christianity is an outworking of the gospel in you. It takes hands and feet. And when we think about the gospel and where it goes, we see that it's not just about sitting in your own place, keeping the truths of Christianity in your own mind and not sharing it with anyone else. Let's see what he says. 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, again, that is key there. believes in Jesus, all right, whoever believes in me, Jesus, will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. These can be some very challenging passages. There are many people that will take these passages again, look at them in context and pull them out and come away with all kinds of heresy, all kinds of things that are not true. But we see that those who believe in Jesus will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do. And in your question, as well as my question in studying this, how can that be, God? Jesus, you walked on water, you turned water into wine. You raised the dead to life. You healed the blind. You healed the sick. What do you mean? We're supposed to do greater works than that? And so I think there's things that are deeper than just the miracles, just the signs. Because what were the signs for? The signs were not just to heal people, because we will all die. I think about those that were healed of blindness, that were healed of various ailments. It was a miracle. It was awesome. It was amazing. And it was a joy. But guess what happened to them? They still died, right? Without Christ, we all die eternal death. But in Christ, there's eternal life. And he gives us life. And so those who believe will do works that I do, and greater works than these. Sure, in the power of the Spirit, there are miracles that happens through believers. I do believe that God still uses his people. But this is what he's talking about here, is that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them, I am going to send you out, and I will give you the helper. Later on in this chapter, we'll see that as Christians, we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we will go out. And so what is the greater work? The greater work is that Jesus was confined to a geographic location. Because he is incarnate, he had to be in one place at one time. He could not be everywhere at all times. When he healed in Judea, it didn't happen in Africa. He was confined to a location. But see, now that the gospel has gone forth, now that his signs pointed to the cross, now that he is his death, his burial, and the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ, he has now gifted his followers, his disciples, with the Holy Spirit. That you and I are to do the works of God, which is sharing the gospel, going forth, that the gospel will go forth, that we live it out, that we're obedient to the commands of Christ, that we live a life that is honoring to him, and that not only with our words that we say, and so we share the good news. We tell people about the gospel. We tell people, but we also show people. We do the good deeds, the good works that he has commanded us to do. Again, I think about how, with the context this was written, this was given to a specific people at a specific time in a small room upstairs. And now, where's the gospel? It is in here, Charleston, South Carolina, in 2026, that we're still talking about this gospel. And it still goes forth because it brings life. It has changed everything. It radically changes what I have done and what you will do. And so what comforts our hearts, what gives us comfort, that Jesus says, is to believe in him, to believe in him, to remember that we will be with him, to know who he truly is. But that's not enough. What comforts our heart is to go and do. There are many times we get so inwardly focused that we're so conceited, and we wouldn't use those words about ourselves, but we can only think about ourselves and the troubled heart that we have. But Jesus is calling us to do more, that he's empowering you to do more, to do the works of Jesus. That my heart will not be troubled, because I cannot stay there. I cannot dwell in my sorrow, but I can rejoice in Christ. I can acknowledge that my heart grieves and mourns and weeps so much this past week. But also I can say, God is good, and truly mean it. That is not just a saying to get through church, But it is truly the heart of my heart, of our heart, as we pursue Christ, as he pursues us, that we can say God is good. He is gracious. That I can promise you, everyone in this room, I can say this with great confidence, that your blessings outweigh your trials. That you have more blessings than you have trials. And so, though our hearts may be troubled for a moment, there is God. There is Christ. And that we are to do the works that he has called us to. What was the purpose of all the works? We've read it over and over again throughout this book, this series. John 20, 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. And that's amazing. So again, Philip and Thomas, the questions they ask. When Philip asks his questions, and you see Jesus' response, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? We have a lot of signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus did, but to know there's many more. There are more things that Jesus did. But why? Which are not written in this book? Verse 31, but these are written. Why were these written? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I want to ask you this morning, do you have life in his name? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Has he redeemed you? Has he brought you anew? Has he taken the dead life that was you and brought you to life now in Christ? Because brothers and sisters, I don't have no other hope than Christ himself. I preach Christ and him crucified. His death, burial, and resurrection. My prayer for you, if your heart is not troubled now, when it is, be reminded of the words of Christ. Do not let it be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, knowing that we have a future and a hope in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. You're an amazing God that you have blessed us and that you have given us so many graces and mercies in Jesus. Father, thank you for allowing me to preach this sermon this morning, this week. Life is challenging. Life can be troubling. But knowing you makes all the difference. Believing in you makes all the difference. Trusting in you, doing the works that you have called us to do, being faithful with the mission that you've given us.